thank you so much for today, the day that you have made, in which we are glad and rejoicing in it. Thank you so much for this privilege we assembled here today. We do not take it for granted, Father, as we go into your word. I humble myself under your mighty hand, and I duck under covering as a spiritual parent, Lord, and I ask for mercy. Mercy to help me to be faithful to deliver the word, Lord, this morning, to be, Lord, redeem the time, not to say things that are unnecessary. Help me to be concise and to precise, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. As your word goes forth, Lord, because our wills to become more humble, our minds to become more enlightened by revelation knowledge of Christ's life, and our emotions to be further controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are also going to your word this day. I ask for mercy to help me to speak as an oracle of God, to bring out of the treasure of your word things both new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in the name of Jesus Christ. As your word goes forth, let it bring healing, let it bring deliverance, let it edify the body as we gather here today. I will give all the praise and all the glory unto you, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm trusting God for his mercy. It is a year of mercy in which you will be enabled to be faithful. Talking about the teachers in the Ephesian church. Let's together say, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Next verse. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You see, Paul says that they are desiring to be teachers. There is nothing wrong if you desire to be a teacher. The Bible says if the man desires the post of bishop, he desires a good thing. But you see, these people did not understand what they were saying or what they affirmed. So they kept bringing heresies into church. So Paul said something. He said the law is good. Nothing is wrong with the law, because it's God that gave the law to Moses, to Moses on Mount Horeb. He said the law is good. He said, but it is only good in the context of which you use it lawfully. He said, law is good if you use it lawfully. So what does he mean? What is the law? The law has three aspects, like Pastor has taught us. Let's say the ceremonial law, moral law, and then spiritual law. It's actually in the Old Testament, they did all three. Although it was grace that actually brought the power to be to keep the last aspect, which is keeping spiritual law, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But back then in the Old Testament, it goes to Leviticus, it talks about the ceremonial law, all those ceremonial observances, you know, diverse washings, you kill a bullock today. They had a meaning, but those people did not understand it. Then also gave the law of Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments, moral law. And then also, he also told them in the Old Testament, like he told Joshua, I said, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate day and day and night, that you will make your way prosperous and have good success. That is heart, mouth, and do. So what God in the Old Testament was, he will grant them mercy from the outside to be able to keep that law, because they were not born again. Praise the Lord. So it's still the same thing today. So how do we keep the law lawfully? And we do this by striving lawfully. So what is the law? You see, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, Paul said, I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. So the law gives us the knowledge of sin. You see, what the law does is this: when you try to operate it, the fallen man in his nature cannot keep the law of God. Let me give an example. You see, the law we are talking about here, that Paul is talking about, it is not talking about, it's not in relationship to the man that can keep moral law. In the Old Testament, like that good man, you know, who was mildly upright. He said something. He said, I've done this. Just like I said, you know, I've kept this, I've kept that. Just like, that is good. So when Paul was talking about the law, he wasn't talking about that law for people that are morally upright. But by that law, it brings about the knowledge of sin. So man now recognizes there is something in nature in me that hinders me from keeping that law, which is talks about in the book of Romans. You know, it says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. So man in that fallen state cannot keep that law as God expects him to keep it. So the law now points us to Christ. The Bible says that the law is what? A schoolmaster, pointing us to Christ. Just like John the Baptist was pointing men to Christ. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the law does. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster, you know, that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So what are we saying here? Like we said earlier on, we need to keep the law lawfully by striving lawfully. But Paul says, book of Timothy, he says that, you know, you are not going to be crowned except to strive lawfully. And how do we strive lawfully? It's by keeping the law or preaching the law of a spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is exactly what Lord Jesus Christ told them in the book of Matthew. He said, you guys, you tight mint of anise and cumin. He said, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. That's when you examine and you judge yourself. Then God grants you mercy. Then you cannot exercise the work of faith with power. So basically, that's how we keep this law. By operating the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now in verses, let's read verses 9 to 10. I've already mentioned it. But what does it say? It says that knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Next verse. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves in mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he lists all kinds of issues here that people have. So the law is not for these people, like I said earlier on. It's not for morally upright. There are people that are not born again, but they are morally upright. But you see, the law begins to point everybody to the fact that you don't have a right standing with God. And that right standing can only get it by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? The Bible says that Jesus Christ came and died. The Bible says that He came and died for us. It is that access by His blood that gives us right standing with God. Praise the Lord. So, today, we will now move ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read from verses 11 and let me see. Let's read verse 11 first. Praise the Lord. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's say it together. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's say it together. God's gospel is a glorious gospel. You see, it is not... Many of us, when we talk about the gospel, all we think about, you know, traditional Christian thinking, is that we think about getting born again. That is not the end. The Bible says here, it is the glorious gospel. Let's put the definition behind this. We need to know what is a glorious gospel, and then what is the glory of God. Praise the Lord. What is a glorious gospel? I put this definition down in my book. The glorious gospel of a blessed God is the good news of how to obtain the glory of God that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. The glorious gospel of the blessed God is the good news of how to obtain the glory of God that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. You see, when God created Adam, He made him His own image. Bible says that, you know, He has crowned him with glory and honor. But when man fell, he lost that glory. That pastor said, that light went out. That's what Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says. Pastor said, all have sinned. Let's say that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. I like the way pastor put it some years back. Short circuit. If something happens now, God forbid, on the meter board there, what will happen, like a short circuit, all these lights will go off. That is exactly what happened to Adam. You see, when they sinned, in Adam, we all sinned. We all died. So we lost that glory. We were disconnected from that glory. So Bible says, all have sinned and have come short of glory. So the glorious gospel of a blessed God, it is the gospel or the good news of God that gives us the wisdom, the knowledge, the how, of how to obtain the glory of God that Adam lost. Then what is the glory of God? The glory of God is the tangible manifestation of the power of God that men can see. Let's say it together. The glory of God is the tangible manifestation of the glory of God that men can see. A manifestation of the power of God that men can see. That the people will see. Ah! Like when Jesus Christ told them, you know, at the beginning of His ministry, the Bible said, this is the beginning of what? Of the manifestation of manifestation glory, and He manifested for this glory to all that were there. They saw what they had not seen before. And towards the end of his ministry, he did the same thing. He told the people there, he told Mary and Martha, said, in John chapter 11, verse, I can't remember, I think it's 40, he said that, didn't I tell you that if only you will believe, you will see what? The glory of God. So we can see the glory of God. It's something that you can see. It's God's power. You know, as we are here now, the power of God is present in the atmosphere. Pastor gives an example, it just comes to my hand. Right now, if I tell you that there are radio waves, television waves in this place, you will say no. If you are ignorant, you say why? Because you can't see it. But if I bring a decoder, put a smart card, set up a dish outside there, and I tune to the right frequency, and I connect it to the power source, all of a sudden you begin to see something you didn't see before. So what we are doing right now is we are trying to connect back to that glory of God. So that glory can be made manifest for all eyes to see together. John the Baptist said, he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said that make crooked places, rough places smooth. Why? He said, for all flesh shall see what the glory of God. So it's a tangible manifestation of God's power that men can see. So that day when they went to the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus Christ said, roll away the grave. Roll away the stone. Sorry, you can't roll away the grave. God forgive me. He said, roll away the stone. And roll that stone away. Everybody began to be jittery. Why are you trying to do something and embarrass yourself? And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. So immediately, like Pastor always describes, Lazarus came bound under and began to hop, hop, hop. And told his disciples, loose him and let him go. So everybody that was there that day, you know what? They saw the glory of God. They all went home, like how Yoruba people would say, ah, Motiro go. They all saw what? The glory of God. So God wants us to see what? His glory. And we're in that season of the manifestation of what? The glory of God. And like I said, it is that same glory that God has called you to obtain. Let no man deceive you. Your destiny is not to get born again, make a lot of money, have children, build houses, die and go to heaven. Mm-mm. That's a wilderness experience. God's ultimate purpose for his church is that we get born again, fill us with the Holy Spirit, then go on to obtain the glory of God. Say, God's purpose for me is to get born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then go on to perfection that I may obtain the glory of God. Praise the Lord. That is our destiny. That is our purpose. That's what God has called us unto. Let's put the scripture behind this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. These things, they need to be clear. They need to be clear in our mind. So when he says from scripture, it is not what pastor is saying or mom is just telling us. You know, Bible says that the Berean Christians, they will go back and they will search to see whether these things that Paul said were true. What does he say? Say, whereunto he has called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it critically. See, whereunto he has called you. Notice here, he didn't say when he has called us. Individual, then also corporate. Say, when he has called, turn to your neighbors. When he has called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he called you for. It's so clear. No other glory. You see, he's not talking about, Papa says, the glory of the latter house shall be great. He's not even talking about obtaining the glory of Pentecost. But just the earnest. He's talking about that same glory. The Bible says that, and the word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is what God wants us to obtain, nothing less. We must not settle for anything less. That's why also I will just quote and mention 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. He said, when he shall put it on the board, said, when he shall come to be. Say it together. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints because our gospel was believed by you. Something like that. We have come to that season. When is a procedure. But say this, Lord, whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. So that is what God has called us to obtain. And when this glory comes, it's going to do three basic things. I just put them down. I'll mention them and move on. See, it's very important. If you don't get that glory, we cannot close this age. It took the Lord Jesus Christ that glory to be able to do what he did. and defeat Satan. He did not do it with the earnest. So you see where we have been struggling with the earnest. We thank God for it. But you find that with victory today, but it is a year of the mercy of God to triumph. So he took the spirit without measure, the glory of God, for him to defeat Satan all the time. I'll quote the scripture or put it in the Amplified. I think it's in Isaiah 59 verse 16. Talking about a situation in the church, Isaiah, he says that, yeah, it says, and he saw, let's again, and he saw there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. No one to intervene on behalf of truth and right. Earlier on, he said, truth is falling in the street. That's what is going on in the world. Therefore, his own arm did what brought him victory and his own righteousness. How? Having what? The spirit without measure sustained him. It is going to take the spirit without measure to sustain us in this end time. But the darkness shall cover the earth. Yea, gross darkness. That is what it took to sustain Jesus Christ. That is why he could not do anything at the age of 18, 19, until he was 30 at the River Jordan. And God released what? The fullness of the spirit without measure upon him. Praise the Lord. So we bring about three things. Let me hurry you along. First of all, we will bring about the unity of the Godhead. Let's say together, you will bring about the unity of the Godhead. It's very, very important. We have unity in a certain measure, but not like the one that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has. You know what is the difference? Just Christ said, if two of which are agreed as touching anything on earth, shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. But you see, if you look, we are talking about the unity that comes just by imagining things. He looked at them at Tower of Babel. He said, there is nothing that they imagine. He said, they are a bit like us. So they had the characteristics that God, the Father, the Son, he said, there is nothing that they imagine. That's an object that be impossible unto them. So we need the unity of God. Let's see. It's in John chapter 17, verses 22 to 23. He's not talking about unity when you come and pray. You know, we may be in different places. I'm thinking, you are thinking, like Pastor quotes this scripture, a king that sits for the throne of judgment, scattering all evil with his eyes. You are thinking, as we are thinking, we are mounting things in the heavenly places. And we are bringing things to pass. Why? Just by our thought life. That is the unity of God. God is not speaking all the time. Say, my thoughts towards you. He's not talking all the time. My thoughts towards you are of good and not of evil to give you an expected end. So God is just releasing thoughts to the atmosphere. And those thoughts are beginning to direct people and circumstances to bring about His will. That is the unity that we need in the church. John chapter 17 verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. He's not going to give us all. He has given us. That what? They may be one. Let's say together. That what? They may be one, even as we are one. You can't run away from the scriptures. We shouldn't be discouraged because we are not there yet. But this is what God wants to do with that glory when it comes. Next verse. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see why the world does not know. And people are still arguing that Muhammad can save. Why? Because there is no manifestation of the glory of God in the church that will bring about the unity of the Godhead. When that thing comes and that unity is established in the perfect church, yes, what will happen? People will know. Yes. Unbelievers, they will say, the world will know. You're not going to be arguing. They will know. This is our God. We have waited for Him. When they see the perfect church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Tangible manifestation of the power of God. You come out on a regular day from your hostel, guys. Just use that small love prayer book. And then the glory of God will be all over you. And then you'll say, manifestation of the power of God. That glory, it is available to everyone. Everyone. But see, let me mention, so we know the process in which it will come. He talks about in Psalm 133. So how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to go together is unity. And instead, I use the high priest, a type of Lord Jesus Christ, Moses, to explain it to us. It's going to come from head, from Jesus Christ, to a perfect leadership, and will flow down to a fully submitted,
followership.
That's how it's going to come. So we need that unity. The next point I put down, it will settle all controversies concerning Zion. You see, now we are arguing, groan, and travail, walk in the spirit, use the blood, the water, and the spirit. Every day we come here on Tuesday, you know, we clean by the blood, we know by the word, we fire by the spirit. Holy Spirit, sorry. Year in, year out. Year in, year out. And people are saying, where is your God? We can't see anything. Why? But see, when the thing comes, it is what will settle every controversy concerning them. You know why? Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, upon every dwelling place of Zion, the glory shall be revealed. You see, it's now, we have churches everywhere here now. But it's not every church in this area that is Zion Church. But when the glory appears, and you see that glory upon every assembly that we are gathered here today, and see the fire brigade coming around the place. It's as if there is fire on this place. So, are you following me? And then everybody goes to their various homes and they wake up in the morning, are doing their fourth watch, and then there is fire here. Not literal fire. Bible says God is consuming fire. And then in the next building, maybe the guy goes to church X, Y, and Z. No fire. And the next one again. So you can imagine what will happen. It will settle every controversy concerning Zion. People no longer be arguing. That is why the scripture will not come by Isaiah 2. He said, people will not say, come. Let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. For he will teach us his ways. And for out of Zion shall go forth the Lord. You know, and the word of God from Jerusalem. You see, that is what we are expecting. Now they are not coming. Now we are begging them to come. Some people will not come to church until you offer them food. But you see, we are going to offer them something better. What is it? The glory of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Upon every dwelling place shall be what? The glory. Amen. So as that glory manifests, if you read down in Isaiah 2, let's just go to verse 4. It is that manifestation of that glory that enables to subdue the nations. Yes. He said they will beat their plowshares to put it there. Let's go down. And he shall judge among nations and shall rebuke many people. And it shall beat what? Their swords into plowshares and their spears into burning crews. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Vladimir, stability of the times. When that glory manifests, boost up. The Bible says, we'll break, we'll disciple, we'll rule, and we'll disciple the nations. We'll break them with the rod of iron. All this nonsense that Vladimir Putin, whatever his name is doing, will break him with the glory of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. And also that glory will restore the fear of God. I've read it earlier on. We don't need to go there in Isaiah 59. You know, it says, it will restore. It says, so shall they fear the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going out of the same. So everybody will learn the fear of God. So that is why God has a program and has listed everyone. So at the end of the day, we will put a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, every tribe, tongue, and kindred. So that everybody in that area will learn to fear God. And will subdue nations so that we can preach this gospel and then close the age. So how are we going to get this glory of God? It's very important. So we don't go away with the excitement of the glory of God and what we want to do as a way. Earlier on in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 33, said, Lord, show me your way. That was the first question he asked. I can't remember, it's somewhere there. He said, show me your way. The next question would not ask, oh, show me your glory. The Bible says that Moses knew the ways of God, but the Israelites knew the acts. So we need to know the ways, but because we can know, we need to ask for the way before we can see the glory. And to the glory of God, by the mercy and the grace, but that is what Pastor and Mommy have been teaching us. The way to obtain the glory. Simply put, using types and shadows. When David was bringing back the ark, are you following me? Which represents the glory of God. As they move 6 paces, they will sacrifice. As they move 6 paces, they will sacrifice. As they move 6 paces, that is where we are moving now. We are bringing back slow and steady the glory of God. And suddenly, the Lord whom you seek shall what? Appear in his temple. We are very close. We are very close. I'm here to tell you, we are very close. Praise the Lord. So it is in this year of the mercy of God to triumph. There's a link between the mercy of God and the glory of God. We are in the year, like Pastor has declared, that this is a year in which we will see the beginning of a building of an end time church that manifests His glory. He preached about it so beautifully, you know, in his New Year's message. You know, one may have shame with us about the mercy of God, the cherubim that overshadow the mercy seat. It's very critical. As I was studying, I began to understand why God is pouring out His mercy. It's not to be a yo-yo Christian. We'll see. So, why do I ask it? This is the year. Psalm 102 says that, "For thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the set time to favor us, come." That means before God did not arise. And when He arises, He says, "Arise, shine." But this time, God Himself is the one that first of all arise and have mercy upon Zion. If we reach further down in that psalm, it talks about the glory of God. I don't have time to tell you. I think it's verse 15. It talks about the glory of God. He says, "I saw the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory." But it's the mercy of God that will bring the glory. So you can see how by the grace of God, to glory of God, what we are being taught is right in the scriptures. This is the year of the mercy of God. And the ultimate purpose of that mercy is to manifest the glory of God. Praise the Lord. So, like I said, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." I think it's in Exodus chapter 33, you know, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. Say, "Lord, show me your glory." That should be the outcry of everybody. "Lord, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory." He was not satisfied with just standing afar off. And God answered that prayer. You know the story? God took him and He put him behind the rock, kept the rock, which to us is type of our oversight. Say, "Look unto rock from whence you were." You see, at this level, you cannot take the glory of God. It is too much. I need to share an experience I had sometime. I think Lord permits me. You see, God forgive me. You see, in those days, I would see mommy come and prophesy. Maybe you have experienced it before. When I was just came to this church, mommy would go somewhere like this. She would run like this. She would run. So I said, "Why is she running like this?" In my heart, because I didn't understand. It's like, "Why are you doing this?" Mama would go like this. She would go like this. Then afterwards, she would see that she would sit down, tired. So I used to say, "Why? Why is she doing this? Why can't she just," in my mind, I was young, why can't she just speak the word? And no, you know why? There was a day I had an experience. I can never forget it. It was right here, we were praying. It was late, long ago. Was it connected something to my spirit? So, I went like this. I could not. I'm serious. I could not talk like a normal. I was. It's like something was like the connection. Something that was too big for me to handle. When the thing now lifted, I said. So you see why God, but you see why God allowed me to say that, not to point attention to myself. So when the glory begins to manifest, you not begin to say, "Why are they doing this?" Like Pastor says, "Come, Professor Olopade," and then spits in your face. And people say, "Why did you do that? For God's sake, that is not good." We need to be glad you when the glory of God begins to manifest. Praise the Lord. That's why I mentioned that point. I wasn't mentioning it to say, you know, I'm something, but thank God for those experiences. But as you said, so when you see, I've seen it happen now to mommy, I've seen it happen to a pastor. So if it happens to any, I won't despise it. I have recognized that is the finger of God. So if tomorrow, after we leave the church, and you are going in your car, and I pick up like Elijah, and I run and I overtake you, don't be surprised. It is what? The glory of God. Praise the Lord. So, very important, Exodus 34 verse 6, I think we need to read that. 34 verse 6. So he said, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." These are the things we need to expect. He said, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord." The Lord God. What is the first thing he talks about? Merciful. You know why? If it was the mercy of God operating through that rock, or else Moses would have been consumed. You know, no, wait. Listen, God just told me something. You know why? Moses was a servant. He was not born again. He had a sin nature. You didn't get it. You see, you have a sin nature in your soul and in your body. when the overlife starts manifesting glory of God without the sin of your soul and body, then you that have a sin nature like Moses, God will put you on that rock. What makes you a servant is the nature that is dominant in your soul and your body. I'm not sure you got it. Have I got put him behind the rock? So everybody, stay behind the rock. Praise the Lord. And the first thing he emphasized was the Lord God, merciful. And that's what one has been emphasizing at the beginning of this year. The Lord God, merciful. Between the mercy seats, the cherubims of glory. Which also is not just the natural angels that fly around all the place. I've talked about the angels, with the messengers of God. They are custodians. God is custodian. Because who deposits mercy, long suffering to them. So they are like this. So when Lot was going to be destroyed, it was Abraham that stood for and said, God, mercy, mercy, mercy. Or else God would have stood up from that mercy seat. But those angels said, mercy, mercy. Abraham himself, that was what we're doing. Tight, but that is true. Abraham and Sarah were a type of those cherubims. They fell on their face. The Bible didn't. Okay, let's move because of time. So what are we saying? What we are saying is this, is that this is the year of the fullness of the mercy of God to triumph always. Let's again, this is the year of the fullness of the mercy of God to do what? To triumph always. Like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ triumphed always. So let us see what mercy does. So we don't waste that mercy. So when you wake up tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock and you don't pray and you go out all day and nothing happens, don't say, thank God for his mercies. Shall we continue seeing that grace may abound or mercy? God forbid. Mercy is given in this time to purge iniquity. Proverbs 16:6. Lord, help me to hurry up. Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is what? Purged. Let's say, God, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If there is no mercy, you can't rid yourself of that iniquity. Which is what has happened in the church all these years. A just man keeps falling and rise again. Why? So God is pouring out mercy in abundant measure. To purge iniquity. If any man therefore shall purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. That is why Paul says something. He said, having received this ministry, I have obtained mercy. Listen, the next verse says, and I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He needed mercy to renounce it all. So when you come into a situation of something that normally trips you over and over, tap into the mercy of God. We know what the mercy of God is. It's in the air. The power of God in the air. Just Lord, please have mercy on me concerning this situation. Don't leave and say, thank God for his mercy. Nothing happened to me today. Mm-mm. God has allowed. The Bible says it's a consuming fire. So that mercy comes and shields you. So when that mercy shields you, take advantage of it. To purge out iniquity. Praise the Lord. You see, when this happens, that shall come to pass Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ of the church. And he gave himself for it. That he might do what? Sanctify and cleanse them with the washing of water by the word. That he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So that is our destiny. Praise the Lord. So this is the reason for every trouble we have on every side. Paul said we have his treasure in earthen vessels. He said we are troubled on every side. You are wondering, why isn't God troubling the Babylonian church? Why am I facing so much trouble? He said, by the armor of righteousness on this side, but on that side. Again, persecutions and afflictions have. Which, why? Because you are carrying a treasure. It's because of that glory. So understand it. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trial of faith worketh patience. That patience have its perfect and entire wanting nothing. Or take that mercy to purge out all the iniquity. Praise the Lord. So let's go to verse, Lord help me. Okay, verse 11. There's an aspect. He said, according to the glorious gospel of Lord Christ, that was committed to my trust. God counted Paul faithful and committed that gospel to him. Not to everybody. When was Paul faithful? Was it before or after? That's a question we need to find out. And it's very, very simple. Have you seen people that are not born again that are faithful? How does God do that? By his mercy outside. Abimelech. They exercise honesty of heart. That's what gives you the mercy of God. So he said, I obtained mercy. So can give. He said, because I did it in ignorance. I'm not there yet. He said, he did not know. So whatever you don't know, it will take God to reveal it unto you. Or else you'll be in unbelief. Like that issue of waves I talked about. If you don't see, you see, there's nothing in the air. I can't see anything. Why? That brings to unbelief. So he said God committed it to Paul based on trust. Now Paul alone could not. Paul now took that same gospel and committed it to Timothy. He said, this charge I give you that by the prophets that have gone over you, thou mightest war a good warfare. He also told Timothy, that good thing which is committed to you, as you commit it to other faithful men. So the issue here is faithfulness. People that will not take this gospel and merchandise it. So, as God has committed it to Paul, Paul gave it to Timothy, Timothy was committed it to other people. That treasure, and that is our experience in this house. You have that treasure in this your earthen vessel. It has been committed to you. So, in your circumstances, where you walk, you not only tell them to be born again, you tell them the full gospel. You commit to faithful men. How do you keep what has been committed to you? I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. It says, that which has been committed to you, keep by the Holy Ghost. It takes the Spirit of God to keep the glory of God. Oh. Strong men retain riches. Go and ask from Samson. The Spirit departed from him. So it takes the Spirit of God to keep the glory of God. Praise the Lord. So, in summary, what are we saying? The gospel of Lord Jesus Christ can be divided into three stages. Let's say together. Get born again at Passover. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues at Pentecost. Then you now move on to where? Tabernacles. Tabernacles is divided into three aspects. The pastor will explain to me. I have taught over and over in this place. That is where we are now. The first aspect of tabernacles is trumpets. You see, it is Pentecost that takes you into trumpets. That's why Paul, when I was talking about tongues, said, if the trumpets shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? There is a war going on over our heavenlies, like Pastor Abin Joe, after the fourth blood moon tetrad. But see, in the nation, the trumpet of most churches is giving an uncertain sound. So the people are not prepared for war. You will have a cluster of people that understand the times. And what Israel ought to do. Why? Because a lot of churches are giving an uncertain sound. So that is trumpets. That gives you the revelation of the perfection of Christ. How you that it is possible. You know what? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The next aspect of tabernacles is the day of atonement. The cleansing out of a sin nature from a soul. Say so you afflict your soul. Cleansing perfection. We have a 3-day fast starting tomorrow. Which you afflict our souls. You flush out that sin nature. Jesus Christ said, this cannot come out except by fasting and praying. There are some aspects of a sin nature that I can't get rid of until you fast and you pray. That is the day of atonement. That is where we are. Then we'll now move to the last aspect. Of tabernacles, in which you begin to manifest the glory of God. Right now, we are praying the prayer deeds. We have almost finished. We are just right there. That's where we're about to step into. I'll give a simple illustration that came to my heart. I was just thinking, I just run through so that children can pay attention. They had a 1x400 meter race yesterday. And the moment that they announced those that will run, they mentioned a boy beside me, said, I've come to see Okori. Okori here represents a type of end time church, you and I. You know, it was when they started Harry, they were not leading. They started dropping behind. So all of a sudden, I think it was Daniel House that was in front. So at the last bend, everybody stood up when they knew it was Okori's turn to pick the button. Okore here is a type of end time church. Now listen to me. You see, they had lost ground based on what the others did. Are you following me? So, Okore had a job, like you and I have a job to do. Before we can close the age, we must pray the prayer death. So you see, when he collected the button, everybody stood up. Which is what is going on now in the heavens. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Everybody stood up. Now let us see what Okore or the end time church will do. So when they picked the button, and the boy collected the button, Bible says, it's not everyone that runs in a race. Run that you may obtain. It was as if something else came upon that boy. When he took the button, everybody stood up. And all of a sudden, all the boy could see was the finish line. And before you knew it, the Bible says that you overtake, and recover. Oh, did you recover? Oh, that is your purpose. That is your destiny. The button has been handed over to you. Do not look back. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of souls. Just as you are clamoring, the heavenly witnesses, they are standing. And they are seeing us pray the prayer deaths. They are seeing us catching up. And they are about to overtake and press that trip. Praise the Lord. So, let me just introduce verses 14 and 16. And let me stop. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Are we there? Are we there? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All the praise, all the glory we give unto you. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Next verse. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ just came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me illustrate it to you so you can understand better. Pastor taught us my time ago. He said that God takes two extremes. So in between those two extremes, you fall in between. So when you look at yourself, I give this example. Abraham was past giving birth to children. Mary, he had never known any man before. So whichever problem you're going to, God puts you, you can't complain. God said, didn't you see Mary? Is a beast unto me according to your word. What about Abraham? All God told him was, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. So you see here, God goes to look for the worst of sinners at that time. And you know what he did? We read it and said, God, Lord God, emptied all log suffering on him for those that will believe for a pattern. So there is no one that God cannot save. There is no one that die in this day. If they exercise honesty of hand, that will not carry glory of God. So, go to verse 15. Help me, Holy Spirit. Okay, it says, this is a faithful saying, and word of all I submission, that Christ just came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Next verse. Let's get out. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ, my sure fault, all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. What are we saying? Chicken now. God is showing, as he showed did it for Paul. Paul didn't start like a firebrand. No, he's the same person that said, I have renounced the deeds of his honesty. That means he had it before. Just like John would say, if we say we have no sin. So it's not the situation whereby, okay, John says, no, he acknowledged I had sin. I follow him. So God said he should. When you read about Paul, the things that he did, there's no one there has, none of us here has gone out to kill Christians. So Jesus Christ was looking at Paul. He said, what can I do? Then he said to himself, which Paul quoted later, he said, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So instead of Jesus Christ to smite him dead, he kept on showing long suffering. And that long suffering, like Peter said, brought about Paul's salvation. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. What a word. What a word. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're being called to the obtaining of the glory.
That's the purpose of your Christianity. You don't get the glory if not fulfill your purpose. Mommy, please come.
La parole est prophétique.
I'm not sure whether pastor is correct in French, but we are understanding the spirit. Praise the Lord. It's so amazing to hear Brother Pastor Abraham Joye preach. So exciting, it's so real. And you know, interestingly, when I was coming, I've been thinking about some things. You know, when God gives a word, there's always a contention for that word. When the Lord proclaims a word, instantly the gates of hell begins to raise a counterattack to that word. And the Bible says persecution arises for the word's sake. And I began to say, God, the word you gave us is a sure word that mercy will triumph. And you have seen, by the grace and the mercy of God, an expose on mercy triumphing. Because this is the strength of God. God himself sits on the mercy seat in between the two. He doesn't, and that is where he communes with us. So there must be a reason why he permanently chose a location of mercy. So that when he looks down, mercy will always triumph over every accusation and every judgment. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, and I was sharing with somebody as I was coming. I said, gently, son, it looks like you're dropping in your fervency. And it seems you're dropping in the things of the Spirit. I just dropped it for him. I said, please don't drop. I said, that's what I'm just going to say to you. Whatever it is, just know that God is faithful. And it was because it has been a thing I have been brooding about for a long time. And if you've seen the things that have been happening, the year has just started. And everything is, and you know, the Lord said to me, he said, let's read the scriptures. I just want to read scriptures today. Just to show you something. And we're going to be reading from, and I want you to hear me with the ears of your spirit. Because many of us might be in that situation. And we need to stop it and get back in between the cherubim. Amen. To cherubim. And we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 4. I'm reading from Amplified. And say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the forefathers fell asleep, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation. For they willfully overlook and forget the fact that the heavens came into existence long ago by the word of God, and the earth also, which was formed out of the water and by means of water, though through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up, reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly people. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord does not delay, and is not tardy or slow about what he promises. According to some people's conception of slowness, but he is long suffering extraordinarily patient towards you, not desiring any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will vanish, pass away, and a thunderous crash, and the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned. Since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought each of you to be in the meanwhile, in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities, while you wait and earnestly long for, expect and hasten the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the flaming heavens will be dissolved, and the material elements of the universe will flare and melt with fire. But we look for new heavens and a new earth, according to his promise, in which righteousness, uprightness, freedom from sin, and right standing with God is to abide. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, be eager to be found by him at his coming, without spot, or blemish, and at peace, in serene confidence, fleeing from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord, his slowness in avenging wrongs and judging the world, is salvation. That which is conducive to the soul's safety. Even as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the spiritual insight given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. Let me finish reading it. Speaking of this, there are some things in those epistles of Paul that are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist and misconstrue to their own utter destruction, just as they distort and misinterpret the rest of the scriptures. Let me warn you therefore, beloved, that knowing these things beforehand, you should be on your guard. That's what I've come to do today. You should be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of lawlessness and wicked persons, and fall from your own present firm condition, your own steadfastness of mind, but grow in grace, undeserved favor, spiritual strength, and recognition, and knowledge, and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. To him be honor, to him be glory and splendor, both now and today of eternity. Amen. So be it. Brethren, go and ponder on this particular scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's full of revelation. You see, when God gives a word, there is a contention that arises. And many people pass when things are going good. I was telling the person, I said, the sojourn of a pilgrim is full of valleys and mountains. But the triumphant pilgrim is the one that learns to overcome the valleys and stay perpetually on the mountain. But it does not mean that you will not have valleys. It means that triumph comes with contention. But we should be of good cheer. We have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Now we'll give you two examples in the Bible to show you that this thing is really real. It's real. And those things that are in the scriptures are for example unto us whom the world has come. I don't care how great that prophet is, as you will see. I don't care, even if he's the Son of God that spoke something. When a man gets to a place where it looks like what that prophet or God himself said does not align with what is happening in his or her situation, he begins to doubt and say, let me go back a fish. Let me go back a fish. But when everything is going good, but you see, the real test is not when everything is lining up. The real test for promotion is when there is a contention and you say, I know whom I have believed. Look at Adam and Eve. Let's start from the book of the very beginning. God told them, of every tree you can eat. And he put in the center of the garden the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, of every tree you can eat. And serpent came and contended that word and said, did God say? Did God say? Did God say? Am I preaching scripture today? Did God say? That was the beginning of the contention of that word. And we know what happened. He fell. Adam fell. Now, let's look at another man. John the Baptist. He was the one. This thing I'm telling you is what I'm brooding on. You see, when a word comes, you don't look at the word as a word that's coming to people. It's a word that comes to you first. It comes to you first. And then you begin to look at the pitfalls so that you can overcome those pitfalls and obtain the promise and get to the other side. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Bible says, of every man that was born, prophet that was born of a woman, there was no prophet. This was the declaration of the word. God himself. There was no man greater than John the Baptist. He pointed out the Messiah when no one knew who the Messiah was. He pointed out the Messiah. Brethren, don't say this thing can't happen to me. Are you as great as John the Baptist? He had the testimony of Jesus himself. But when the temptation came, because he did not do what he was supposed to do. See, this thing starts with sin of omission, and it then becomes a sin of commission, because he should have followed Christ. He should have closed shop and followed Christ, because his ministry was ended, and that was the purpose. The purpose of his ministry was pointing Christ, and when the Christ arose, he should have manifest, he should have closed shop and followed him, and he would have been saved. Because the servant is not greater than the master. he would have been under the coffin of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he camped and built his own ministry. And so he went on an errand that he was not sent. And if you go on an errand that, you see, one thing I'm learning about God, brethren, one thing I'm learning about God is if you go on an errand that God has not sent you, you are on your own. You are your, God always backs his own word. Not your dream, not your interpretation, not your imagination, but his own word and his own promises. That's what I'm learning. Not too long that I've started learning it, but I've, by his grace, I've known him since 1983. And I know God is a faithful God. And so, John the Baptist went his way. And then, when he was imprisoned, see, it puts you in a position for offense. You become vulnerable to a position of offense. Because you no longer see clearly. So he was in a position of offense. And let me tell you, sometimes God puts you in that position to check out the dirt in your heart. And he will not say anything to you. And you'll be fighting the wrong battle, thinking that it's the man that you're fighting. You not know that it is God that has put you in the place. Look at Joseph. Who put him in the place? He would have been fighting a wrong battle if he was fighting against his brothers. And that's what he told his brothers. He said, you didn't put me here. God put me here. I've been reading the book of Joseph. He said, he sent me ahead of you to save. So many times when we're fighting a battle, we're fighting a wrong battle. We're fighting a man. We're fighting. And sometimes, you know, as a prophetess, you just be looking. It's like an examiner that has set an exam. You know what is in the exam, you know? I mean, marking scheme. But you cannot say anything. You just be looking and praying that the child passes the exam. And sometimes it can be an external exam. That is, at sometimes, many times when they're sitting external exam, exams, you know, you might be vigilated. And you go by your students and see them writing the wrong thing. And you cannot say a word. Just be looking. Because it is not given to you to say a word. If not, it will be cheating. You can't even show any emotions. It cannot even be seen in your face. You just be going and looking. John the Baptist went on a wrong mission. He entered into offense. And then when Jesus did not come to see him, he who promised that this was the Christ and said, yo, I'm not even worthy to unlatch, now said, are you who to come? Or look, brethren, brethren, listen to me. Don't be quick to judge. You know what now? I'm very slow to judge anybody now. The older you go in the things of the Spirit, the less you are quick to judge. Because you know that, but for the mercy of God. Are you, people who have sank, oh, this is the very finger of God. This is the word of God. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm going to, and you have tasted of the good things to come from that ministry. When something that looks to you like a comma or a question mark comes, you begin to die. Maybe it's not so perfect. Maybe they make some mistakes. Maybe it's not really God. Well, let me go a fishing, Jerry. He said, are you whom to come? Or look we for another? Jesus did not say anything. Just say, send him over. The blind see. The lame walk. Blessed is the man. Blessed is he that will not be offended. And blessed is he. Please give that scriptures. Next verse. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, the things that are happening now, could hear anybody? Could hear anybody? How can you explain it? Could hear anybody? You put something against the premise of the word, you stand by the premise of the word. What portion has light with darkness? And suddenly the result is boom. Not that there was a prophet, but this is portion. This way you don't have a word, you stand by the word. Where you don't have a prophetic word, you stand by the word. And the word, God says, principles of the, this is what I want to do. Yes, sir. America. Pom, pom, pom. Donald Trump. We don't understand. But one thing is certain. One thing is certain. God's word. He's not a man to lie. Neither is he a son of man to repent. Has he spoken? And he will he not do? Has he said? And he will not bring to pass. You know something I said to people? I said, you have to go back to the ABC of knowing God. The fundamentals. God is shaking everything shakable. And you know he said he would do it. And he said only the things that cannot shake will remain. That means go back to your fundamentals. And if your grounding is wrong, it means that John the Baptist did not walk on himself. So his fundamentals was wrong. And the people that fall in the days of adversity, what does the Bible say? Their strength is small. If you fall in the day of adversity, I don't care who you say you are, your strength is small and it's scripture, and don't join them. If you are a wife, don't compromise the principles. I'm a wife. Don't compromise on principles of God. Nicely, obediently, but my husband, maybe we should just be praying on what God told us. We may not understand it all, because one person had better be one with God who is in the majority. These are shaking times, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Now let me quickly run to another person. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Gethsemane. This picture would not have been complete if he himself did not go through that. So he was tempted in every way like we were. And it took. This was before the foundation of the world. He was slain. It was settled before he came. But when the reality of the separation, this is reality of test, I'm telling you. That's why it does not come in the mountains, it comes in the valleys. The dark, deep valleys. Your low times. When his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death, was when it came. And let me tell you something. God did not help him either. That battle is yours and the fundamentals that you have alone. I went back to a fundamental of this man. I said, what is the fundamentals? Man judge by what we see. God judges by the heart. We don't have it all. How do you explain Saul and David? The gravity to us as man of what Saul did is nothing in comparison with David. But God says, David is a man after my heart. And he still established a generation through which the nasty Jesus came. How can you explain it? Go back to the fundamentals. First, God is good. Everybody say God is good. By two immutable things. You must go to the fundamentals. Whatever happens, the first thing that should come to your heart is God is good. And by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. He cannot break his word. He cannot break his promise. He is faithful. Settle it. Settle it. Then begin to trust in the mercy of God to see us through. The Bible says we are tempted. Temptations. It says, what's that scripture? The temptation. There's no temptation that has come that is greater than you. If it has come, God is faithful. And he will make a way of escape. Settle it. God is faithful. God is good. God cannot lie. God is faithful. This temptation has come. That means God has put enough in me. And that's what John the Baptist should have said. There's a way of escape in this. And that was what Jesus did. He went to pray. And so his will was strengthened to align his will with God. And said, not my will, but your will be done. And once that will was aligned in his will, bam! The Bible says, and angels appeared to strengthen him. There is no triumph without contention. When they say somebody is triumphant, I'm an English student. It means you cannot be triumphant if there are no battles. You are only triumphant when you have won in battles. And we said it. That was Pastor said, wear the armor, the seat belt of mercy, because there's going to be turbulence on the way. But be of good cheer. You are triumphant. I am triumphant in the name of Jesus. But what for the pitfalls that the prophet came to say? Read this constitution in 2 Peter chapter 3. Guard yourself with the mercy seat. Stay in between the cherubims on the mercy seat. Let truth and honesty be your guiding light. Be merciful as God is merciful. And I can guarantee you something. By two immutable oaths, it is impossible for God to lie. 1,000 might fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh us. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see. God is good. God is faithful. God does not.
Let us stand to our feet. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the Spirit speaketh expressly. God spoke to us today expressly, clearly. Firstly, that our purpose is to obtain the glory of God. That's the gospel. It's called you unto his gospel to the obtaining. And I love the beautiful illustration Pastor Dewey gave of the relay race of yesterday. And we, the end time church, are the last leg. And the other churches in history before us, they've lagged behind a little bit. And as we collect that baton, we have to make up
for the time that they lost, so that we may obtain the glory that is there. The second very important thing is that he's going to take the mercy of God. And he used this illustration from Exodus. Moses said, "Show me your glory." But he said, "Yes, but I have to put you behind the rock, which represents covering. Look to Abraham, Sarah, the rock from whence you are hewn. And then I will now let my glory pass before you." Say, "The Lord merciful." Critical scriptures. And then Mommy has shared with us the fact that Satan will contend the word. God has spoken. He said, "This is going to be a year of the fullness of the mercy of God and the glory of God." And immediately contention has come. And like Mommy reminded us on the Watch Night service, we said that there will be turbulence ahead. Said so. But you need to put on your mercy seat belt. Mercy seat belt that will keep you during the turbulence. Truth and honesty. The fact that the integrity of God's word is unshakable. No matter what happens, God is good. His word is true. Let that truth and honesty, let it be the garrison of your heart. And then, like the Lord Jesus Christ, as you tell, align yourself with the will of God, with the word of God, even if it looks as if things are not working the way you thought, then the mercy of God will come and will see you through. Let's put one hand on our heart. Raise the other hand to God as we pray. I want to talk to God. Say, "God, I understand my purpose is to obtain your glory, to manifest power that men can see. But I also understand that I can't get it without your mercy. And I also understand that it is truth, allegiance to truth, speaking the truth in my heart, and allegiance to the truth of your word, irrespective of what is going on around me, even when I'm facing reality in a valley of sorrow. Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Even when I'm in that situation, I will still say, nevertheless, not my will, not my feelings, but thy will be done." Raise that hand. Say, "Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning through your servants, reminding me that my purpose in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to obtain your glory. And that glory can only be obtained by your mercy. And that mercy can only come through the aligning of my will with the truth of your word, speaking the truth in my heart. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy upon me. Help me to speak the truth always in my heart, to align my will with the truth of your word, irrespective of the feelings in my soul, even when I'm sorrowful, in the valley of sorrow, in the valleys of disappointment, in the valleys of contention. Help me to be faithful to keep my will aligned with your will, in agreement with your word. Because you are not a man that you should lie, neither the son of man that you should repent. Help me not to join those who will say, where is the promise of his coming? Who will doubt what we have believed in the past? Who will doubt what is written in the word? But I will align my will with the truth of your word, irrespective of my emotional feelings, the difficulties of my circumstances. I will say, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. Neka toloma toloma tofridef. Zili brikish tofridia. Zefria lumbrika taska frenenges. Lupria yikuru dala mashala ki tofrides. No fridik lumbradalas lobrika tolo lumbrika toloma 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 tofridufrishi. Lumbrika toloma toloma tofridufrishi. Lumbrika toloma tofridufrishi. Sofriga kama tolo lumbrika toloma tolo kama tofrish. Lumbrika tolo lumbrika tofri sofriga toloma toloma to zeleme shiki tofrines. Zufrinilis, Zufrinilis, Neradalas, Shilipridolos, Zifrinilis, Ningras, Tufrinis, Lumbras, Giliros, Tufrinis, Lingradolos, Tuscafrinis, Ningaraso, Sufrinile, Jiki Tufrinigarocromatafris, Zufrinilis. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.